congregation, as our congregation, to reach this community for Jesus. And you don't realize how many people are listening to those commercials. And you don't know what time of day it's going to hit them when they need to hear that. So we want to pray for that as God uses us in our community here to reach Him, reach people for His glory. And I wanted to tell you, if you got on the slide, we're going to be doing a book distribution potluck lunch on January 6th. If you want to invite your family, friends to that day, everybody will receive a free copy of the story, and that's every couple, each man and woman will receive a copy. So it's not just one copy for a couple, it's for everybody. So we got plenty of books for everybody. We want you to come out that day, and it's going to be a wonderful day as we begin the week after on the 13th. We'll kick off with looking at creation and looking at the lessons we can learn from that. So it's going to be awesome. I feel God is going to do some great things with that. Marshall Shelley is the editor for the magazine Christianity Today. And maybe you're a fan of that magazine. It's an excellent magazine, lots of good stuff in it. Marshall and his wife, several years ago, his wife became pregnant. And it was a good pregnancy until about the fourth month when they discovered that their future child had an abnormal heart. Doctors told them, you need to consider aborting the child. The child is not going to live. The child is not going to make it through the pregnancy. Of course, Marshall and his wife were followers of Jesus. They felt very strongly that abortion is not the answer, that they would pray and ask God for a miracle. And what transpired over the next few months was nothing short of a miracle. And then the day for the child to be born came, and the baby boy was born, and it was pink, and it was beautiful, and it was, you know, the breathing in and out. I mean, the heart looked like it was fine. It looked like everything was okay. And 2 minutes later, the child died. Went from pink to blue. The miracle of life followed by the mystery of death. And they believed that since God created the child, that God allowed the death of the child as well. When the nurse asked the Shelleys what the name of the child would be, they said Tobiah, which means God is good. God is good. What do you mean? Are you crazy? Look what's just happened. Your child is... How could you say that? How could they believe such an unbelievable attribute of God when everything spoke against it? Because the Shelleys believe that God is good, not only when He makes sense, but when God doesn't make sense. God is good because God is God. Goodness is a part of His character, and the Shelleys believe this. And they said to the press, when they questioned them, they said, the name was what we believed, not what we felt. It was what we wanted to feel again someday. Tobiah. God is good. God is good even when life does not make sense. And I know for many of you walking into this room this morning, you have more on your mind than you can possibly imagine. You have got your issues and the problems and the struggles that you're dealing with. Maybe you've come in today and you're dealing with your marriage and you're having lots of problems with your marriage. Maybe you've gone through a divorce recently. Maybe you have a child or somebody that's just rebelling against God and you got that on your mind and you're worried about finances and you're worried about the future and you're worried about this and that and that. And sometimes when we are worrying and when life, especially like Tobiah, does not make sense, we begin to doubt God. We begin to doubt who He is, and do I really need to trust in this God? Well, let me tell you about two people, a couple, that their lives went haywire, and their lives did not make any sense. It's Joseph and and Mary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for people like the Shelleys who just show a remarkable faith in a time when most of us would not. Help us today, Lord, to trust you when life does not make sense. And help us learn today, Father, from your two servants, Joseph and Mary. And we thank you for their example today. I don't know what we're going through right now in this room, but I just pray, Lord, you'll help us focus today and listen. May your Holy Spirit teach us. We do ask a blessing over the story. And as we begin it in January, just bless the radio commercials that are going out, and the newspaper, and all the different promotional efforts. We pray you will be glorified, Lord, and that you will draw people to yourself through Forest Mill. We thank you this day for the opportunity to worship and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and we know Elizabeth is the mother of John the Baptist, she had been promised, along with her husband Zechariah, that they would have a son. That son would be the prophet that would prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah. The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Now, they don't give you all the details. They don't tell you all about what's going on. And I want to just hypothetically ask each of us today to put yourself in Joseph's shoes, put yourself in Mary's shoes, and let's kind of look at things from their perspective today. You're pledged to be married. In the first century, Jewish marriages occurred normally when a woman was between the ages of 13 and 17, so we're talking about Mary being a teenager, okay? Very young, very young. But that was the age that they married back then. And more than likely, Joseph may have been a little older than that. We don't know. But the fact is that they stood before their community and they pledged each other. They said, yes, we want to be married. We will be married one day and we want to pledge that before. Usually a rabbi performed it. And it was as binding as a marriage was. Only divorce could break this. And I think about the engagements that we have today and how, you know, engagements are very easily broken. It was not broken that way in the first century. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are a highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her the phrase that occurs over 366 times in the Bible, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" she says. Very important phrase, by the way, since I am a virgin. Now, can you imagine the thoughts going through her mind when this angel appears to her? I'm sure she had many thoughts. What on earth is going on here? I can imagine what she was thinking. But we have to understand that the promise that she is receiving, humanity had waited over 4,000 years for this very moment. We don't know how long, but we know it's at least 4,000 years old at this point. And the fact that God made a promise in Genesis 3:15 to Adam and Eve, and he said, "I will send a Savior. I'm going to send you a Savior that will destroy Satan, will fix the problem of the sin issue." So the whole Old Testament is basically an idea of the Savior's coming. This Savior's coming, and we have over 60 prophecies that tell us what this Savior is going to be doing. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be wounded for our transgressions. He's going to die for our sins. He's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. All these different little clues. Born in Bethlehem. All those things. Born of a virgin that God gave his people. So the Old Testament points towards the cross. The Savior is coming. And the New Testament points back towards the cross. The Savior has come. His name is Jesus. And Revelation says that same Savior is coming again. Jesus is the hero of the one story of the Bible. So Mary is receiving this very thing that we have been waiting for 4,000 plus years. Why did God find favor with her? Well, I have to think it has to be with her faith. For a teenager, amazing faith. Verse 34, how will this be? It's an attitude of trust. It's an attitude of faith. There's Zechariah, who's a high priest. John the Baptist's future daddy. Same angel, same issue. You're going to have a child. He said, whoa, wait, how can I be sure of this? There's doubt. And what's great is God still used him, which tells me a lot about God. God can still use me in spite of my doubts. Amazing. Look at the contrast of those two. This brings up the first point we want to make today, is the fact that when life does not make sense, we need to have conviction. Conviction. What is conviction? Conviction is a firmly held belief or opinion about something. In other words, you feel very strongly about it. You'll die for it. It is the most important. Nobody can sway you. And you hold it dear to your heart. We all have convictions about things. Maybe we were to talk about what our convictions are. It'd be interesting to hear what everybody's, what they feel strongly about. But my point is, when life does not make sense, and for Joseph and Mary, yes, their life was not making sense at this point. Can you imagine all the struggles? It had to come back to, what do I believe about God? What do I believe about His Word? Because when life does not make sense, we often question our faith. We begin to doubt about things. Ah, why did God allow this? What is going on? What? And we start asking the questions. You know, and the beautiful thing is, like Zechariah, God is patient with our doubts. I love that passage in Mark chapter 9 where the man and his demon-possessed son come to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, you know, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus picks up on the word if there, and he says, if you can, all things are possible for those who believe. And the man says, and I love this statement, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Does Jesus say at that point, well, you don't have enough faith. I'll see you later. Jesus still heals his son. God is so patient with us, with our doubts and our struggles. I have them, don't you? We all struggle with them at times. And usually it's when there's a crisis. Faith does not mean that you have it all figured out. It does not mean, you know, that I can dot the I's and cross all the T's and I got it all figured out. Genesis to Revelation, yeah, I've got it all. Faith does not mean that. In fact, you look at Joseph and Mary, and I know that they were on the road to Bethlehem, probably going, what on earth have we got ourselves into here? I'm sure there were moments of doubt, moments of, are we sure we want to do something like this? But it does not mean you have to have it all figured out. God works with our mustard seed faith. Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it will be moved. God will work with our mustard seed faith. You know what? Through that mustard seed faith, He will make it grow strong. So doubt and faith can coexist together, and I will strongly say this, as long as you are seeking answers in your life. If you let doubt persist, it can become unbelief, and that's what we don't want. I'm not encouraging you to doubt God. What I'm encouraging you to say is seek answers for your life. Seek the answers to your doubts. And God will, and be honest with God, obviously, about those, and He will help you with them. Why did Mary and Joseph trust God? Well, I think it boils down to this. I think they realized that God's faithful to His promises. And I know that you want some, you know, one, two, three, and here's what you got to do, and you just have to look at God's Word. Is God faithful? Will God say what He will He do what He says He's going to do? You know, there's a little statement people like to make, and I thought it'd be kind of neat if we did it right now. Repeat after me. You ready? Say amen. You ready? Oh, y'all ready? Are you asleep? Are you awake? Are you ready? Say amen.
Amen.
I want you to repeat after me. God says it.
I believe it.
That settles it.
God says it.
I believe it.
That settles it.
That's good advice. Because that's the point you come to with conviction, where you say, you know, God says it, I'm going to believe it. Even if the whole world doesn't believe it, I'm going to believe it. That's where we have to come to in our walk. And Mary says, how will this be? I believe it, Lord. You're going to do it. I just don't know how you're going to do it since, you know, I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month, for with God, nothing is impossible. I am the Lord's servant. These are some of the most powerful words of Scripture right here. May it be to me according to your word. Are you listening? Are you listening to what she's saying? You're not listening to what she's saying. Let's think about this a little bit more. If you had been Mary, what would have been the first thing to pop into your mind? Well, I'm pregnant. Okay, I didn't sleep with another guy. What am I going to tell my family? What am I going to tell Joseph? You know, what's the community going to say? You know, I can you imagine the gossip and the rejection this woman was going to face the rest of her life? I'm not talking about a momentary time frame. I'm talking about being gossiped about the rest of your life, having a stigma. Oh, there's Mary. That's the loose lady over there. Yeah, that's what she was, yeah. You can imagine what she dealt with, you know? Will they stone me to death? She knew the law. She knew the law, yet she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word. Are you willing to give up your reputation? Are you willing to give up your plan? Are you willing to say yes? May it be according to your word, Lord. I will give my life to you. Everything I will sacrifice, everything is yours. Or will we say, how can I be sure of this? How can I be sure of this? I want you to really think about what she's saying. It's powerful. When people talk about how they're wrestling with doubt, I say, yeah, join the club. But then I like to remind them of one thing I think is important. Keep going back to what you know is true. Keep going back to what you know. Yes, that is a bona fide fact. I believe with all my heart, and that's my conviction. It goes back to conviction. So what are some things, you know, what are your core beliefs? What are your things that you hold on to? What is the thing that will carry you through the storm? What's going to carry you through this problem right now in your marriage and your family relationships and whatever you brought into God's house this morning? Here's some of mine. God is good, and He's working everything out for my ultimate good. That is a core belief in my life. And believe, I have tested that so much. He's working it out. He's going to work it out. He's good. God's love never fails. He never gives up on me. I love that song they're playing on the radio. I'm just singing and crying whenever I hear that song. I just love that song. God loves me not based on my performance, but because I'm His child. That's why God loves me. That's a core belief. That's a conviction that you can hold on to when the storms come. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is Lord. He says it. I believe it. That settles it. The Bible's true, it's complete, and it's the inspired Word of God. What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about Jesus? Important things to sort through. A couple more. Jesus is coming. There will be a day of judgment. All this craziness and all the junk going on in our world, we just turn on the CNN or whatever and you see what's going on. And there's going to be an end to all that one day. It's not always going to go on like that. There will be justice one day. There will be justice. I don't got it all figured out, but I'm glad God does. I'm saved 100% by God's undeserved kindness, His grace, because I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to save me from my sins and the finished work of the cross, which motivates me to good works. I am saved because I'm trusting in Christ. I've changed my ways. I've been baptized into Jesus. I'm born again of the water and the Spirit. I'm walking with Christ. And we need to walk around like we're saved people. We need to walk around and say, yes, I know I'm saved. Yes, I know I'm going to heaven. Yes. Have some passion. We have lost. We've got to have conviction. If you're going to survive in America in the next 40, 50 years, son, you better have some conviction about what you believe. Because the storms are coming. People are really lost without Jesus, and heaven and hell are very real places. I don't think a lot of people believe that. It's true. When life does not make sense, I will continue to trust in God, even though I don't have all the answers, who is in control. Those are some core beliefs. Those are some things that you can have conviction about. But secondly, when life does not make sense, we need to have courage. You got to have courage. Mary and Joseph, we often forget, were ordinary human beings. They weren't some, you know, run-of-the-mill. They were just ordinary folk. They were poor. They had no qualifications. And yet God used them. Why can't He use you and I? He's looking for somebody that says, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to. I'm here. What can I do for you today? I challenge you tomorrow morning to get up. First thing out of your mouth, say this. God, what can I do for you today? What can I do for you today? You think about them. Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months, it says. Obviously, she waited until John the Baptist was born. And then she returned home. Can you imagine? Just put yourself in Mary's shoes for a minute. That must have been a very long ride. I can't imagine what she was thinking. Am I going to be rejected? What's Joseph? And we don't know what transpired after that. We don't know if she went directly to Joseph, if they saw her little pug and, hey, what's that? We don't know what happened. But we do know how Joseph responded. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to be exposed to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. This tells you so much about Joseph's character. These little verses right here. It tells you a lot about this man. And you have to admire and respect him. If you had been Joseph, what have you been the first thing that would pop into your mind? Imagine if your girlfriend comes to you, you're pledged to be married. She says, oh, by the way, I'm pregnant. Okay. Who's the guy? It's not a guy, it's the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what he said? I mean, I don't know what he said. I'm sure he had his doubts. Wouldn't any guy have his doubts? And I'm sure he was deeply hurt. He deeply loved her. And I don't honestly think that anybody believed Mary. Can you imagine being her in her situation? And she says, hey guys, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right, Mary. What'd you go do over at Elizabeth's place, huh? They didn't believe her. I'm very confident of that. I'm sure it took years. But the point was she was alone in her faith. And sometimes God calls us to be alone in our faith when everybody else in your job place is saying one thing and you're saying another. And you have to stand on what you believe to be the right thing. It takes courage. It takes courage to stand up for Christ in a world of tolerance. It takes courage to stand up in a world where it says, it doesn't matter if you're gay, it doesn't matter what, whatever, do whatever you want. And to say, this is what I believe. It takes courage. Joseph had every right, according to the law of Moses, to stone her, to have her stoned to death. But obviously, he doesn't, because he was a righteous man. When life does not make sense, we got to have the courage to do the right thing. You know, I don't know what your workplace is like. I remember working for a sound company for years. And, you know, when you're around a bunch of guys and they're all talking dirty talk and all this stuff, the temptation is to kind of join in with everybody. But the real reality of it is when the opportunity to tell the truth comes and you have either you're going to get fired or you're going to stay on your job, many people will say, you know, I'll just tell this little lie. So I got to keep my job. Instead of having some integrity and saying, you know what, I'm going to tell the truth even if I lose my job. So powerfully brought out, if you've seen the movie Courageous, remember the Hispanic guy? It's so powerfully played in that movie. He was faced with a similar situation. He would basically have lost his job if he would have told the truth. And he said, you know what? Told his wife, I will not compromise my faith. I'm going to tell the truth. And he goes in the next morning and he tells the guy the truth. And he's expecting to get fired. And the guy says, congratulations, you're our new supervisor. And he said, what? What? We're looking for a man of integrity just like you. Here, God had tested him. He says, we've had the last eight months, people have been lying. We finally found somebody that's telling the truth. Thank you, you're our new supervisor. Powerful. Integrity. At the teen party or teen whatever, you know, the temptation to give in to temptation is great. But it takes more of a man or a woman of God to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I am not going to make Jesus look bad here. It takes a strong person asking God, and it takes courage. Falsely accused about, lied about, we all have. Do we get revenge? Or do we forgive? We're all tested in this department, and it's not easy, but it takes courage. But after Joseph had considered divorcing Mary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. It's interesting, Joseph is the one that gets the dreams. Mary gets the, you know, in-house visit by the angels. I've always wondered about that. What's the deal there? I don't know. It's just the way we're wired. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7, verse 14. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him God with us. Boy, that is powerful. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Wow. Didn't question it. Obeyed. He took Mary home as his wife. Interesting. That must have been a very interesting wedding in that community. I'm sure there was some party. I'm sure there was some fanfare. But I'm sure there was a lot of people going, talking. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. When life does not make sense, yeah, we should have courage, we should have conviction, but we need to obey God and leave the outcome to him. And that's exactly what Joseph did. He obeyed God, and he let the outcome be with him. Mary and Joseph paid a very, very high price for their obedience to the Lord. Imagine being in their shoes, rejected by your family, rejected by your community, can't go to the marketplace without people talking about you, constantly hear people whisper behind your back. It's time that you had conviction and say, you know, I'm going to obey the Lord. He told me to do this, and I'm going to do it, even if the whole world turns its back on me. And the principle here is, do not compromise your faith for the approval of people. Don't compromise it. It's all you have. And once we lose our influence in the marketplace, we've lost it. Jesus said, once you lose your saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Don't compromise your faith. You know, I may not be accepted at work because I don't participate in the dirty jokes, but you know what? I'm not going to make Jesus look bad. Think about how people perceive you at your workplace. I knew one Christian where I worked at this sound company, and he did not participate in any of the stuff that everybody else did. And I respected him for it, even though I was not a Christian at the time. I may lose friendships at school, kids may reject me, but I will not compromise my faith. I will not compromise my faith to make more money. And this is where integrity comes in so strongly. For those of us that are in business, dealing with money every day, we have to be careful. Even if my whole family rejects me, I'm not going to deny my faith. And that may happen to you. That may happen to me. When life does not make sense, we got to hold on to our convictions, and we got to say, yeah, you know, God, give me the courage in this situation to do the right thing, and Lord, help me to obey you and leave all the outcome to you. That's what we need to pray for. And by the way, Rent the Nativity, I think it's the best done film on the birth of Christ. Very well done. Your family will be blessed by it if you rent it this season. So, as we close, I want faith like that. I want faith like Joseph and Mary had. I want conviction. I want courage. Do something about it. And that's where it begins. You've got to choose, you know, do you want to have more faith? Do you want to grow in your walk with God? Secondly, be honest with God about your doubts. You know, I think God appreciates when we're really real before Him and say, you know, Lord, I'm really struggling in this area. I'm doubting you in this area, okay? And I need your help in this. Help me to have more faith in this. Go where your faith can grow. You know, we got to go where we can grow in our walk with God. We have wonderful Bible classes here Sunday morning, Wednesday night. Go where your faith can grow. Fourth, feed your mind with faith-building stuff. You know, don't come to me and complain that your faith is not growing when you can't turn off the television or you can't stop, you know, getting on the internet with whatever. We've got to feed our mind with faith-building stuff if we're going to grow in our faith. Fifthly, clear the object of your faith. Why do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I got a birthday present for four people up here, for the first four people that come up here. This is The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. It's a wonderful book. It helps you sort through why you believe what you believe. He was an atheist who wanted to know for himself what about the Bible and about the claims of Jesus. And he interviews all the top scholars in the world, and guess what? He becomes a Christian as a result. Those are free to anyone who wants them. I'll get some more. But those are awesome books to read. If you're sorting through some doubts you're having right now, please take it. And let me know, by the way, if they're not up there, I'll be glad to get you one. Six, spend daily time with God in prayer. Obviously, if we're going to grow, we need to spend time with Him. And don't base your faith on your feelings, on the Word of God. You're not going to feel close to God sometimes. Does that mean God's not there? Of course not. Base it on the Word of God. And obviously, deal with your doubts. Don't ignore them. Joseph died sometime between the age when Jesus was sometime between the age of 12 and 30. We don't know what happened to him. We know that he died. And we know that Jesus, as the firstborn son, would have taken over the family, basically, as the head of the family. And how about you? He had several brothers and sisters, and I can't imagine what it's like to live with a perfect brother that never sins. You can imagine what that was like for him. But he knew his mission even at the age of 12. He was in the temple teaching the priests, and he said, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" He knew at 12 what he had come to do, and that was to die for you and I. What do you need to do to get your life right with God? Real simple, what the Bible teaches, real simply, is do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? You say, yes, in my heart, I know I've sinned against God. I know I've hurt Him with my sin. I know I've rebelled against Him. I can't save myself. I want to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins. And God calls us to repent, which means to make a 180 and start going God's way, make a change, and desire to make a change in your life, to do those things that God would want you to do. God requires that we be baptized. Baptism is where we begin that walk with Jesus, where we're born again of the water and the Spirit. Maybe someone here is ready to do that today. We would be more than happy to baptize you today, and you could begin your walk with Jesus today. Maybe today you just need the prayers of this congregation. We are elders up here that would be glad to pray for you. No one's going to throw stones at you. We just want to help you in whatever you're struggling. Won't you come as we stand and sing? Every hour.